Thank you. I want to, we'll be in Luke chapter 24 today. I want to say a word about this issue with my back. I've had back trouble since I was 16, but the last few weeks have been something very different than I've ever experienced. And so you notice the last 2 weeks I'm not going around talking to people, and that's why we got this stool. But a better chair is coming on the way, and Nancy has been all over that, and so I'll have a high chair, a preacher with a high chair. But we sang, "Love Lifted Me," and you know the Lord does lift us up. Now, when we say that, we have to be reminded He lets us fall low. We wouldn't need lifting up if we didn't fall low. And this has been a low time for me. And one of the ways He lifts us up is through our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And I just want to say how much I appreciate the pity. Pity is underrated. And, you know, the expressions of concern and prayers that I've received from all of you, because that has been a lift for me. And I've needed it very much. And I want to thank you for that. We turn to Luke chapter 24, and what we find in our passage, Luke 24, 13 through 35, is one of many accounts of Jesus's post-resurrection appearances before He ascended to the Father. And this is the longest one, the longest, most detailed account of one of these appearances. And it's interesting that He makes appearances. After the resurrection, He's not just with His followers. He's away from them, and then He appears. And so that's a strategic decision made by God, that that's what was appropriate and that's what was needed. In this appearance, several things happen, and we'll look at all of the things that are happening, or several of them. But one in particular I want to point out is that Jesus is preparing the church, really, not just the two that He encountered, two disciples He encounters on the Emmaus Road. He's preparing His followers for life after He is not here bodily. In the preparation is one of the things that Jesus does throughout His ministry, not just here. In the long last discourse of the Gospel of John that begins, "Let not your hearts be troubled," much of that is preparing believers like us for, at that time it was for the fact that He was going to die and rise, but also preparing us for what life is going to be like for most believers. And so we'll keep that in mind as we begin in this passage. And so this is after the death of Jesus on the cross, and after His resurrection. And we read this: "That very day, two followers of Jesus, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." And I want to emphasize here that talking is important in the Bible. And, you know, there's a cliche, and if something becomes a cliche, it's because it's bearing something, it's saying something that many people over a long period of time usually have decided has a lot of truth in it. And the one I'm thinking now is it's not what you say, it's what you do. And that carries a lot of truth with it, because if a person's life, their behavior, apart from their words, but also their words, because words, that's behavior as well. If their behavior does not match what they say they believe or say they are, then it undermines the credibility of what they say they are. And that cliche is seeking to express that. It's not what you say, it's what you do. But the cliche is inadequate. Our God invented language. He invented speaking. One of Jesus' titles is the Word. Speaking matters. Words matter. We don't have the option of just doing. The cliche kind of could suggest, if you took it too far, never say anything, just do. A 19th century philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, said, don't promise, just do it. But our God actually models promising and then fulfilling. He does have some hard words to say about swearing, like we can see to it that we'll do what we say in a way that God can. We can't. That's why it says in James, don't say on such and such a day we're going to go in such and such a city and trade. You don't even know if you'll be alive then. But talking matters, and that's why it's featured so often. It's good that they're talking. Followers of Christ, we need to talk to each other about the things of the Lord. We need that. Christianity, the following of Jesus, is not a spectator sport. We have to talk. And they were talking with each other. And they found about the things that had happened. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, this is a fascinating thing, and maybe if I sit out here, it won't look as strange, because when I'm behind that. One of the attributes of God is his omnipresence. God is everywhere all the time. And so when I gave the opening prayer a few moments ago, I invoked his presence, but then I also said, we know you're already present, but I'm really invoking God to make his presence known and to be present with us in a way that helps us. And that's appropriate. The behavior of God throughout the Bible is that he's always present, but he's not always in the same way available to us. Did you know that? I can remember not knowing that. And I don't know that anybody told me that, but, you know, said God is not always available to us in the same way. But how did I discover it? Well, I was reading in the prophets. And the prophet says, seek the Lord while he may be found. We see throughout the Bible, people, even those who are closest to the Lord, saying, we don't know where you are. Where are you? We're suffering. Why don't you deliver us? We've heard the stories of how you delivered our fathers and mothers in the faith in the past, but now you're nowhere to be found. And our God is not a God who plays hide and seek with us. That's not it. But our God is sovereign over the way he is and is not available to anybody, including his church. And that's why it's right to pray for God to make himself known. You know, and that's, you see it all throughout the Psalms. Display your power, the arm of your power. And here we see that God the Father, Son, and Spirit has seen that it was appropriate for what he's doing in this event to keep himself from being recognized by those who are on the road talking, not to manifest the fact that he is there in bodily form. Isn't that interesting? So now, we're the readers of this, and we know that Jesus is there. But they don't, and it's good for them that they don't. And I find that disturbing. I don't like it. But here's the way it works with the authority of the Bible. Whether I like it or not doesn't alter the truth of it. But what we're learning here is that it is the case for those that know and love and follow Jesus and believe in him and put their hope in him. He's not going to be on a chain that we pull. See, prayer is not a chain you pull. Prayer is a true petition, a true request. You ask your boss for something. You ask your child for something. You ask your spouse for something. And then they either deliver what you've asked, or they don't, or they do something else. It's a true request. And it's good, we're told, ask, cast all your cares, because he cares for us. But what's not the case is that he'll always do what we want. And sometimes he withholds his presence from us in ways that we would like to have it. And I don't like that. But that's the way it is. And if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then we've been warned. It's not the case that because I don't feel his presence and know his presence in the way that I want to, in the way that I think would be best and would be helpful to me, it does not mean that he's not there. What do you do during those times? You trust that he's there, even though he's not doing what I want him to. That's how he behaves, and it won't change no matter what I say. If I change my mind next week and say I was wrong, I'll be wrong next week. This is what the Bible teaches. And so he's withholding his presence with them. Their eyes were kept from seeing him and knowing who he was. And they said, and he said to them, he's talking. Talking's important. And he said to them, now you can talk too much. That doesn't mean all talking is good. This is not a license for the motor mouth to fill every dead space with a bunch of words. But he said to them, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? He wants to know what they're talking about. More importantly, he knows what they're talking about. He wants to hear them talk to a person they don't know, a stranger. Hear how they talk to a stranger about what they're talking about. And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor into Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? They assumed rightly that this is a person who's left Jerusalem recently and is going in the direction they are. And they can't believe he doesn't know what they're talking about. Everybody's talking about what we're talking about. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, this is very important, concerning Jesus the Christ? No. Concerning the Son of God? No. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man. That's correct. Jesus Christ is Jesus of Nazareth, and he's a man. He's truly a man. But it's interesting, they don't call him by one of his titles of deity. A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. We witness this. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped, they're losing hope, or they either are losing hope or they have lost hope. We had hoped that he was the one, the Messiah, the Christ, to redeem Israel, to deliver Israel, to redeem Israel from the yoke of Roman control and redeem his people, his chosen people, who know themselves as the heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and the Passover and the walls of Jericho and the talking jackass and the floating axe head. We are his people. We're the ones he chose. We're the ones who were the apple of his eye. We were the ones that were to be the instrument he would use to redeem the world. And we had hoped that Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was mighty in word and deed before all the people, we had hoped that. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. It would be difficult to exaggerate the importance of that event that they're remembering. This is how God works. He manifests himself in the lives of some people, and then those people bear witness to other people about how he has manifested himself in the lives, in their lives. And then those people who hear their witness either believe it or don't believe it. Thank you to the praise team for the way you invest in leading us in worship. And today they led us to sing, "Make Us Believe." I like that because believing is not just a natural human capacity that you can either do or not. It's very clear in Ephesians that faith is a gift. It's right to pray, "Help me have faith. Increase my faith." That's a prayer in the epistles. Increase my faith. And so that was an opportunity for these two followers on the road to believe that report. And if they'd believed that report, it's unlikely that they would have said, "We had hoped." Their conversation might not have been, "Well, we know it's all a slam dunk now," but it would have been different. It would have been, "If he's risen from the dead, our hopes are alive. If he's dead, our hopes are dead. Is he dead and our hopes are dead? Or is he alive and our hopes are alive?" In the depths of pain, physical pain, I am not happy with God. I want deliverance from the pain. And I often pray that. Sometimes I'll pray, you know, sustain my faith through the midst of the pain. But sometimes I don't. I want out of the pain, right? If other people suffer and you suffer and you handle it well, and then I can use you in a sermon illustration, but I'd rather not be the sermon illustration. I'd really better be the person admiring you. But I don't get to decide which I'm going to be. But we're looking at a situation here in which that opportunity was not seized upon. But it's not going to change this decision of God that this is how he is pleased to seek and find new believers. It is going to happen this way. It is going to be from those who have. And so, for example, after my Damascus Road experience when I was on drugs, and there was a period of time, I don't know how long it lasts, maybe not a full year, but maybe a full year in which, and I wish it was still this way. I wish I was still this way. But I could not stop myself from telling people about Jesus. And I might have been a little bit obnoxious. I don't know. People don't invite him. You know, it's this one string banjo. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I couldn't stop myself. Why? I had something to say. I wasn't saying what... it's all to the good that my parents and my extended family and the wonderful people at the church where I grew up told me all the true things about Jesus. And I accepted it as a child would from an authority figure. But now I was speaking from my own experience that I could say, yes, he's alive. How do I know he's alive? Because he acted in my life and he delivered me. I know him. And I can't know a dead person. I know him. And most of the people I said that to were not converted. Some were. But Facebook is interesting. It's amazing how many of the people I grew up with who fallen away from the church and so forth, you know, they came back. And they're all about Jesus now. And some of them, they reach out to me. They say, boy, we thought you were something from Mars with all that Jesus stuff. But we know now. We know him. So these women said that. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. Jesus said, oh, foolish ones. Boy, that's not... Jesus didn't go to the... He didn't take the course on how to win friends and influence people. He just insults them, kind of. Fool. There's a passage in the Bible, don't say, thou fool. Jesus says, you fools. You foolish. Foolish ones. Oh, you foolish ones, of course you can't believe until you actually see him yourself. Now, that's not what he said. Slow of heart to believe. This is so important. We see so many, I've heard so many sermons, I probably preached sermons saying, you know, that in that day, you know, a woman's testimony counted for less. And that's true. But Jesus doesn't really reprimand them for not believing the women as such. He reproves them for not believing the word of God. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, all that the patriarchs, all of that was taught to you from the word of God that made you people who looked for a Messiah and thought Jesus was the Messiah. That's what he reprimands them for. You fail to understand your Bibles well enough to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He still hasn't revealed himself to them. They're encountering a person who's saying, if you knew the Word of God, you would have believed the women. O foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, now this is really interesting, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They still don't know he's Jesus. But think about this. Jesus is right there with them. And what does Jesus do? He conducts a Bible study. Don't you think that's bizarre? It's like we study the Bible to learn about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We read the Bible so we can learn about our Savior, Jesus. But if Jesus comes in right now, last thing, can we finish our Bible study? Jesus, can you wait a minute? We're doing our Bible study. Jesus is the culmination and fulfillment of all that the Bible says. Our Savior is not the Bible. The Bible's not God. The Bible is not the fourth person of a divine quadrinity. The Bible is a witness to the truth and to Jesus. Isn't it strange? Jesus is right there. And instead of saying, "It's me, your hope is alive, it was never in danger. When I went down to Hades, the place of the dead, I was killing death for you." But he doesn't do that. He's there. He keeps them from knowing it's him, and he leads them in a Bible study. And it sounds like a long one because he's going from Moses and all the prophets and showing the things concerning himself. Why? Why? He's preparing them and us for... There's not only one means by which the Lord manifests himself and gives himself to us and guides us and ministers to us and sustains us, but they're not infinite. There are certain ways that God is pleased to do his work. We've already seen over and over, he likes to win people to himself by having people who know him bear testimony to him. And now we're learning that at the heart of the means by which Jesus is going to make himself known to us when he's gone in bodily form. And he's been gone in bodily form our whole lives and for 20 centuries. And so if we're going to know him and he's going to be manifest to us, it's not going to be in bodily form. How then? Well, an essential way is through the Word of God. You know, a new study by Barna came out. People don't read the Bible. People don't know the Bible. Well, you listen. That's how Jesus gives himself to us. It's through the Bible. Well, we can talk all day. I love him. I want him. I pursue him. He's great. But if we neglect our Bible, then it's a different Jesus. Once we've been instructed by him, Do you want him? You want to know him? You want to benefit from knowing him? Do you want him to be not just your Savior, but your Lord? Do we? Well, the Bible. Our God has not been silent. He has spoken. And so Jesus leads a Bible study. It's the strangest thing until we see what he's really doing. The Divine One tells you what he's doing, like I just did. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. He's strategically controlling this whole thing. This is a test when he acts like he's going to go farther. Will they let him go? No. They urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. For it is toward evening and the day is far spent." They wanted more of him. They don't know it's Jesus. But I was telling, I don't know, but across the years, my students who are going to be pastors, and they'll ask me these questions. I don't like these questions, but, you know, if I let myself be a trainer of pastors, I can't whine and complain about it. What's the most important thing? I don't like hierarchies a lot of times. What's your favorite whatever? Well, favorite movie. I don't like it. I don't like to rank things. But one of the things I say to pastors about a church, if they're going to a church, you need to discern, if you can, whether these people really believe the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. Because if they don't, the most influential people in the church, you know, the people that really, you know, are doing the work, they have the influence there, they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And the way to test that is, do you think these are, and of course, so you can't, you, it's hard to figure that out. It's like when you get married, unless you've been dating a long time, you know, you find out what you got later maybe. Same with the church, any relationship. Relationships are like that. But you try. And so, because if they do believe the Bible is the Word of God in the right way, here's the way it's evidenced. When something in the Bible that they had missed, they see it, they will treat it as an authority. Something in the Bible they don't like, they'll say, "Well, I have to believe it because it's the Word of God." And we're losing authority. We're giving authority to children to tell us about their sexual whatever. It's ridiculous. Authority. We're creatures created by God. If we're going to find out the truth about things, it's going to have to be told to us by our Creator. And our job is to nod before we fully understand it. We'll never fully understand it, and do the best we can. And as we grow, we'll understand more and more of it. But the issue of authority, that means it vetoes what I think I know. And I say, well, I accept this because I believe in you, Lord, and I hope I'll understand it better by and by. But whether I do or not, I have to accept it. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. It'll never change. God will never say, well, nobody's perfect. Forget it. We're making up an idol, making up a god. And so Jesus, he says, so I tell him that because you want a people that if you preach the word of God, you do your best, preach the word of God faithfully, they will be very happy you did that. And that's not true of some churches and some Christians. And I blame pastors who formed them wrongly and have yielded to them the authority to test whether what they're preaching is worthy based on whether they think it helps them. Of course, when we preach the Word of God, it is helpful for those with eyes to see. But it's not really gauged by, I might find something helpful, but it's not according to the truth, you see. And then I'm deceived, you know. It's like, why do people snort cocaine? It induces euphoria. That's not helpful. That's deception, even though it helped. They urged him, saying, stay, it's toward evening. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to him. What he's doing is he's presiding at the Lord's Supper. It's the exact same wording for when he presided at the Lord's Supper. He took the bread and he broke it. This is the Lord's Supper. He's presiding again. What's happening here? For one thing, he's affirming that this is a rite, a ceremony, an ordinance. Ordinance means the Lord orders it. Do this in remembrance of me, we read in 1 Corinthians 11. He's showing them. Baptism is a one-off. No one's ever been baptized but once. No one's ever rebaptized. The first time you were baptized as a believer, that's your baptism. The Lord's Supper is repeated ordinance. So, you know, a church that doesn't practice baptism and Lord's Supper is not a true church, any more than a church that doesn't preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. It's not a true church. Is important to him. And so he's taught them the Bible, and now he's at table and he's doing those, and this is very important. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. There's more than one there. Our God gives himself to us through the means he chose, and he chooses the Word and the Spirit in teaching and preaching, and baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And the same God who can keep our eyes from recognizing him, and he does that, can open our eyes so that we see him. And so this is a very strong affirmation of the Lord's Supper here. It's really saying we should seek Jesus in the Lord's Supper as believers. Lord's Supper is not only something that we do in front of God for his approval. It is that. But it's something that we're to benefit from. And he's saying that. And that we seek to see Jesus when we remember what he did and look forward to his coming, which is what we're told to do. We remember this until he comes. So in the Lord's Supper, their eyes were opened. They knew it was him. And then he vanished. He's teaching them. He's teaching us. I'm not going to be available to you very soon in bodily form. I'm not. He vanished. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But I love the promise that one day you'll see him and I'll see him and he'll never vanish. He'll never vanish. But for now, this is the situation. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while, it's the work of the Spirit in their life, while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And that's what I want to happen when I preach and teach. And I know I can't make it happen. But it's really, in a way, that's really the only measure of my success as a preacher of the Word. Does God get involved with it in your life? And he speaks to you through what I say. I can't make that happen. I pray that it will happen. Did not our hearts burn while he opened the Scriptures? And they rose the same hour and turned to Jerusalem. And what did they do? They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, they bore testimony. They bore testimony. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The Wednesday that I taught for the first time here at Smoke Rise, that was a terrible, terrible day for me with my back. It was a terrible day. And I don't think it would have been wrong for me to just say, I can't do it. I can't come. But I didn't. You know, that you just called me and now all of a sudden I'm broken down and I can't do anything. I just felt so terrible about it. And I just prayed. I prayed hard. Let me tell you, I've prayed hard before and God says no. I don't like that. I prayed. I drove. And when I got out of the car to teach that Wednesday, I had no pain. No pain. And I didn't have pain till I got back home. And I was mad at God about it. I said, don't let it come back. But people who don't pray, when we don't pray as we ought, we don't recognize as the gift of God all that is the gift of God. And then we don't have any testimony to give. We receive these blessings as run-of-the-mill, and that's never so. But I'm giving God credit for it. And so what am I doing? I'm telling you, bearing testimony. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to see your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face and see him forever. We want to meet to part no more. But we know that is not to be just yet. And we're weak. Thank you, Lord, for telling us how you make yourself present to us through your Word, through your Spirit, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, and through each other. Do that, Lord. And then open our lips to declare the good things you've done to us, that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified. We pray. Amen.